Grant to us insight in your word. We pray that every mind be open to the revelation that is found in your son, Jesus. Receive accuracy. Receive understanding. Receive precise insights that every gray area as touching the things of the Spirit is resolved this morning. And all our minds are focused on your son, Jesus, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, let's just continue from where we were supposed to have stopped on Wednesday. Second Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. The Spirit within and the Spirit upon. All right. Now, verse 18. He says, and as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which established us with you in Christ, and has anointed us God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So, we had looked at these phrases, said that it was dealing with when you hear promises, so when you have a pagelia, that refers straight up to the Old Testament letters. It's in there that you have prophecies that carry promises. Pagelia simply means what God will do, a personal pledge, something that you will do by yourself. It's not just a statement of what will happen. It's not the prophecy. There are prophecies, for example, that are about others. Prophecy about Israel, prophecy about the unsaved, prophecy about the denial of Jesus, prophecies about unbelief, you have prophecies about healing, the healing ministry of Jesus, you have prophecies about Judas. That's not a promise of God. Okay? It's a prophecy, but it's not a promise. Where it's a promise, God will personally undertake the doing of it. So just like the resurrection of Jesus was the promise. The killing of Jesus is not a promise because God didn't do it. But he's giving his son for people to kill him is the promise. God did not promise to kill Jesus because he didn't do it. Right? So, but he gave the promise of the resurrection. That's what he did. God raised him from the dead. And so how did God make Jesus sin? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made Jesus sin by giving him up for us to die. Romans 8:32. So you need to separate that. So when we say promise, it has to be what he personally pledged to do, not necessarily what happened. What happened may not be his promise, and what he promised may not be what happened. So you need to know the difference between an epagelia and just the prophecy. So when we look at the promises or the prophecies of the Old Testament, we view it with those lenses. Is it a promise God will do? Or is it a prophecy? So you can have prophecies about Christ, and they are not promises from God. But they are prophecies that came to pass, but they are not promises from God. Now, in this instance, he calls it promises. That's why he uses the word yea, epagelia, what he will do. And so, he gave some other characteristics. Of course, he calls it the gospel, which is the word preached unto you. And then, in verse 21, it says, he that establishes, that is, he ratifies it, he brings it to pass. And that's not a prophecy alone, that is a promise, something he did. And there's another verse, God. In verse 22, and has sealed us, we're there, sealed us, which is the word sphragis, that is a proof. He has proven, his proof is what he did to us. His proof is who he has called us. But then he says, they are given the earnest of the Spirit, which we said the word araborn, where you have araborn in the Hebrew, you have araborn in the Greek, and in the instance of Genesis 38. Where you have Tamar and Judah, where Judah gave an araborn, something that stands in place of the other, or something of value that can take care of whatever you said you will do. So, if there will be a resurrection of the physical body, God gives an Erebon. That is, that Erebon takes care of that aspect. I mean, the resurrection of the body is not something God will do in the sense of something He's going to exert power for, because He has given us a guarantee. He has given us an earnest. That earnest is not a proof that He will do it. No. It's a security of what He will do. That is, by the time you see the Spirit within you, and then that is His Spirit, then you shouldn't have a single doubt that the resurrection of the physical body will happen. It's not going to be a promise in the sense of what He is not going to exert energy over, but by giving you His Spirit, all right, that simply means that you don't have to hope hopelessly. It will happen because He gave the same Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So, if you have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and then you know it's by the Spirit, then you have the Spirit within you, then He says that is a guarantee. So you don't have to start waiting and waiting and waiting. That's why those who preach Jesus is coming soon, and then will you be ready when the Lord shall come? Salvation is the readiness, because you have been given the Spirit, right? The Spirit within is the proof of the resurrection of the body. And so that's why He calls it an Erebon, a guarantee. That is, this takes care of what you're thinking about. That's what it means. It takes care of what you're thinking about. It's not a prayer point. It's not a request. It takes care of what you're thinking about. So we said, that means that we can summarize everything that God did in Christ as the giving of His Spirit. The giving of His Spirit. You don't separate Him from His Spirit. He is His Spirit. His Spirit is Him. So by giving His Spirit to us in redemption, in the new creation, or as the new creation, that already shows you the weight of what He has done. If you have Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says the same thing. He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 says we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, the giving of the Spirit is a proof that God has fulfilled all He said He will do. Now, we're looking at the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. And let's just fine-tune some details just for clarity. Jesus never taught two spirits. He always taught the Spirit, even though He clearly spoke about two unique operations. Two unique operations. And I found this out, and this is very vital to note, that many people teach the Spirit within halfway. Because if you teach the Spirit within without mentioning the Spirit upon, then you are still not teaching the Spirit within. Because the Spirit within has the Spirit upon. If you understand my grammar. So you find a lot of people, you know, they have a lot of information about who we are in Christ. And they know about the fact that we are now made righteous. Now we are found in Him faultless and blameless. Colossians 1:22, 21, 22, 23. And they find those things out, that we are without fault. They say the Spirit within us is the Spirit of the Son of God. They say all that. But then they have almost no information about that potential of the Spirit upon. And I'll say this, you know, frankly, in the few years of teaching, I found out that maybe just one man, in my experience, you don't have to believe what I'm saying, but maybe just one man has been able to sink it. And that's Kenneth Hagin. It's probably the only one. And I did my research. I did my research because I do a lot of reading and, you know, finding out last 400 years of the church, 500 years of the church, who was able to explain this you know, very, because you can imagine that the essence of the book of Acts is not the spirit within. Now, I just said something careless now. I should have said that. The essence of the book of Acts is an emphasis on the spirit upon. Because if I say it's not the spirit within, then I'm talking about two spirits. You understand what I just did now? Right, so I corrected myself because words are very vital. The spirit within has the spirit upon. But the book of Acts, you know, and that's why it's called Acts. Acts. It's not upon until there's an action. It's not upon until there's an action. So the essence of the book of Acts is the spirit upon. That emphasis of the spirit upon. And then you see, many people, a lot of people now, I don't know, they hardly can explain what happened in the book of Acts. Because of that lack of understanding. So, the spirit within has the spirit upon. So I said, Jesus never taught two spirits to come in that shortly. Let's go back to those two prophecies one more time. The first one is Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Remember that prophecy? A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And then we looked at the word within, which we say implies among, is the word quereb, the inward part. That is, when I say it's within, you number it with that city or object. It's not an addition, it's not a visitor, it's not a transiting point. No, it's within, that it's among. If they talk about you, they'll have to talk about this spirit because it's now a part of you. So, I put my spirit within you, and I'll take away the stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you an out of flesh. The word there is leb. Leb simply means inward parts, somewhere within you, the unseen part. And so we said the preposition here is in you. There's no way you can see what is in me. Right? Come on. But you can feel what is upon me. But you can't see what is in me except I walk in it. I'll take that again. You can't see what is in me except I walk in it. But what is upon me is so-called because you saw it. So that shows you that the spirit within is not primarily a conduct. The spirit within is a nature that translates to a conduct. A nature that translates to a conduct. So you can see what is within me, but you will see what is upon me. So in other words, what he says here in Ezekiel 36 verse 20 to 27 is for me to recognize primarily. I recognize that he has given his spirit to me. I recognize that I have a new heart. Right? The word leb, which is the word kardia in the Greek. I have a new heart. I recognize that is a part of me, quereb. I'm a new creation. I don't have a new creation. I am a new creation. Amen. Are you there? I don't have the Son, even though I do have the Son. I am his Son. So my mind must be on that truth and on that reality. So that's a prophecy. But let's go to Joel's own. Okay, hold on. Look at the word to keep. We said that, to keep my judgments, which we said is the word Shema, that is to observe it, to see it, to know it. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things. John 17, verse 3 and 4, this is eternal life, that they may know you. 1 John 5:20, the Son of God has come to give us an understanding that we may know. So, the Spirit within, the function of the Spirit within, delves more into recognizing the Father. That recognition of the Father, and that recognition of that relationship that we have with the Father, is the primary function or the reality of the Spirit within. That knowledge, insight, that is supernaturally done, it's not something you acquire, is the Spirit within. And so it dovetails into how we pray, it dovetails into how we sing, it dovetails into, so when I'm walking in that Spirit within, I will act precisely as a son of God, I will talk as a son of God, I will sing as a son of God, I will pray as a son of God, I will minister as a son of God, I will act as a son of God, walking in the Spirit within. Is that clear? Is that clear? If I walk in the Spirit, that is, it causes me, we said the word causes there is the past tense word, the done, just like the word energon, energio, or the word fulfill, done. He has made us such that we can walk in His statutes. So, primarily that's for Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word led is the word ago. As many as are taken from the flesh in the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. That's something that refers to the Spirit within. Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, hereby we what? Hereby we what? Cry, Abba Father. Notice that. We're not told to cry, Abba Father. We cry, Abba Father. That's the Spirit within. You recognize the Father, you know the Father in your spirit. Okay? So, from your spirit, pardon me. So, that's the Spirit within. Then 16. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, which is the word somatorio, that is the same witness with our spirit, that we are the sons of God. Romans 8:16. Somatorio, you find that word in Romans 9:1. That we are the sons of God. So go to that Joel's prophecy one more time. We'll come back here shortly. Joel's prophecy, let's go to Acts 2 instead. Just Joel's prophecy in Acts 2. Where Peter quoted that prophecy, and this is what Peter said. Peter says in 17, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Then in verse 21, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice that prophecy, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that means that whereas Ezekiel 36 verse 26 to 27 is salvation. Okay? So obviously whatever Joel was talking about was ministry. Because he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord by the reason of that outpouring of the Spirit shall be saved. So that means the outpouring of the Spirit is effective for the salvation of souls. The outpouring of the Spirit is effective for the salvation of souls. Whereas the saved soul is the one that pours out the Spirit. The saved soul is the one that pours out the Spirit. So, it's the same Spirit, but different operations, as it were, different functions. And then, Go to John 14. We said all those things that Jesus said here, he's saying it before the resurrection. John 14. So the outpouring of the Spirit leads to what? Salvation of souls. It's just like Holy Ghost meetings and then believers meetings, Holy Ghost meetings. They're the same, really. What does it lead to? There's always an end point. For example, my spiritual growth is to lead eventually to the salvation of lives. My walking in holiness, my walking in love. Everything is just one single purpose. See, there's everything in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, in the Christian ministry, it leads up to that singular fact. Everything. Not some things. Because why did Jesus die? Okay, let's think like this. How did I receive the Spirit? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead. Why did Jesus die and rise from the dead? So that I will be saved and I receive the Spirit. So if I receive the Spirit and I'm carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ by the outpouring of the Spirit, it's so that people will receive the Spirit. Alright, good. So why am I living right? Why am I doing the right thing? I'm not doing the right things to be justified. I'm saved. I'm not doing the right things to be accepted with God. That's already done. That's something that happened in Christ. But I'm doing that to what? To promote the truth of the gospel. And that's why you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You can. You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Swallow this now. Okay, John 14. Praise God. John 14. Now watch this. Verse 16. I pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide. There's so many abides in there. That he may abide in my Father's house. There are many mansions. Abide is involved in that. I could prepare a place for you, a place. Where I am, you may be also a place. There uses the word, I am in my Father. Then he says in verse 10, he dwells in me. So, the entire essence of the John 14 conversation was to discover residence. So he says, abide with you forever. He calls the word parakletos, which is the word, another comforter, allos parakletos. When you say allos, you mean the same. The same. So, why would he say same? What was he talking about that led to the word same? He says, where I am, you will be. Where I am, the Father is. Where I am, the Father is. Where the Father is, there I am. I am in my Father. He is in me. He dwells in me. So by saying same, he's saying that in my resurrection, I will not be the only one saying this. You'll be saying the same thing. So, that's the word allos parakletos. He's saying that, we have, I think it's the Amplified Version that says, allos parakletos, another comforter, and it says, another teacher, another counselor, another advocate, another pastor or something. Huh? Another, they have seven meanings. I remember a dear friend of mine in the 90s, he took the Amplified Version, and that particular meaning of parakletos, he used it to teach. Then it was being seven things the Holy Spirit is. One, advocate. Two, counselor. Then he was teaching on that one for days. So I told him, you wasted the time of your church members. Oh, sorry, you were not church members. Fellowship members. I said, because that's not what it means. The Amplified Version was written by a woman. He has many words. But it simply means source, standby. Source. So Jesus is saying to them, he is with you, shall be in you. That's the paraclete. With him. And then he says, the same. Same what? The Father dwells in me. So he says, the same. How would that happen, they're thinking? He says, the Spirit. That will happen by the Spirit. You know, they were looking at him when he says, can't you see me and see the Father? The church is here, stop. I can't see the Father. So he's saying, you know what I'm talking about? The Spirit of truth. Oh. Yeah. In Ezekiel's prophecy. In Ezekiel's prophecy. So the Paracletos there refers to the indwelling. Not another person. Another comforter that he, don't think the he is a thought party, he's still talking about the Father. He abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because they don't know the Father, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? Who is that? The Father. Okay? He will be in you. Okay? That's what Jesus said. So, he's talking about the same. The same dwelling. The same indwelling. In John 14:26. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you of all things and bring to you all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. John 15:26. The Comforter, whom I will send unto you from the Father. The Spirit of truth shall proceed from the Father. He shall testify of me. John 16. If I go another way, the Comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16, verse 13. Happy when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, you'll guide into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what shall hear, he shall speak. He shall show you things to come. Then he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things of the Father as of mine. Therefore I said, he shall take of mine and show it to you. Ask the Father, for it's God, and show it to you. So, the indwelling, or the Spirit within, speaks of the Father residing in us. And that's a new birth. That's being born again. That's a new creation in Christ, which is complete. So, if the Father dwells in me, then I'm not supposed to expect an experience outside of me. There are no two fathers. Same Father dwelling in all of us. But there are no two fathers. So if the Father is dwelling in me, then I'm not supposed to expect power from an eye. And then when it's power from an eye, my mind goes to the roof. No. He had already told you that where I am, there you will be also. So, you know that when Jesus is saying from on high, he's not asking you to look at the roof. Obviously, on high refers to where Christ is. On high refers to where the Father is. On high refers to where the believer is. So, where do we receive power from? From on high. Don't look up. Hallelujah. He has told you separately to look where? In. Praise God. Hey. You following? Are you following this? I'm following it. So it says, come on, I. He has told you over and over and over and over and over again that he is with you and shall be in you, in you, in you, in you, in you. So he said, in that day you will know that I am my Father, I am in you, you are in me. He says, glory. Then he says, I send you, you shall be clothed with power from on high. Then you take your eyes to the sky. He just told you in. And then you're looking for an eye and you're saying, Holy Ghost power. Power follow me. I is where the Father is. I is where the Son is. And I is where the new creature is. Praise God. Is it clear? Is that clear? So, Luke 24:49. Post-resurrection. They are born again now. They are born again now. They are born again now. Because verse 45 says he opened their minds and they understood. And that's faith. Then he says they're going to go to preach. Then in 49, behold, I. Glory, glory, glory. Who is I? Christ. He said, in that day you know that I am in my Father. So the I is Christ in who? No, calm down. Said, in that day you know I am in my Father. So the I is Christ in the Father. Okay? The I is Christ in you and you in Christ. Right? Come on, John, talk to me. Okay, so I... So let's give the I meaning now. Behold, Christ in the Father, who is in the believer. Come on. Right? Come on, who is the I? Christ in the Father, who is in the believer, will send the promise of my Father. Where is the Father? In. Upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be clothed and do all dunamis. You clothed with power from where? Where is the high? Where the Father is, where the Son is, and where the believer is. So don't forget the word receive. Okay? Which is what we're going to read shortly, is to take from. Let me tell you how it works. I've explained, you know, we look at the word deikomai. Deikomai means, well, I have my Bible. That's it. No, don't stretch your hand. That is lambano. As I throw it, then you stretch your hand. Be careful, it's my only Bible. Well, the one I trust the most. Go. See, I threw it, then he responded. That's deikomai. Samaria had received the word of God. Now, lambano. Come for it. Lambano is here. It's yours, it's for you. So come. See it? The way you withdraw in a bank. A lot, there come I. You know, a lot is there come I. But you go to withdraw, that's what? Lumbar. So, Acts 1:8. That's why many people. Deikomai is how we get saved. Oh, glory, you receive the gospel. Lambano is an act. And that act is with your mouth. If you like, stretch your hands like this and say, Spirit of the living God. So, let's be quiet. The more quiet we are, the less the power of the Holy Ghost will see. Let's be quiet. He's moving. He's moving now. Let's be quiet. Let's The presence of God is very strong. When was it weak? Very strong. What's going on here? God is moving. But he says you will take. You will take. And you shall be witness. Watch this now. Acts 1:8. I remember one time, you shouldn't do this, but I just say what I did. When I started learning how to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I was a bit angry at myself because I just used to lay hands on people. Sometimes I'll be so tired. I'll be sweating, they'll be sweating. See, anoint him. Oh Lord, let's sing. And we'll sing and nothing will happen. I remember one day, I laid hands on almost 40 people and I was the only one that spoke in tongues. I was on the field. They kept falling tired. I said, get up. Yeah. But together, after about 1 hour plus, the only thing everybody was saying was, thank you, Jesus. So, when I got to know from Brother Higgin and, you know, Brother Higgin primarily, and a friend of mine also helped me see it, because he told me, he said, come on, let me show you. So, we had like a vigil, so he laid hands on people right in my presence. And I saw that they spoke in tongues. And I read Brother Higgin, and then Brother Higgin said, no, it's not the Holy Ghost that speaks. You do the speaking. I'd never heard anybody say that. I thought the Holy Ghost just grabbed your throat. Oh, God! I was like, you know, when somebody squeezed me, I was like, see, when I found out I was wrong, and I was in hands with someone, he said, it's not coming out. Say, don't open your mouth. You know, that why I was angry. Come on, open your mouth. You know, I remember how Brother Higgin used to teach it. You know, the things of the Spirit, they have to teach you. You like, go and do Greek and Hebrew study. You won't know anything. So, Brother Higgin said, he took someone along, and then I saw the example he gave. He said, read after me. And they, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they read it, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Higgin now said, and the Spirit began to speak with them. The guy said, no. He said, no. I said, they. But he said, no. The Spirit began to speak with tongues. Said, no. They began to speak. Said, one more time, the Spirit said, they. So what are you still waiting for? I just said, wow. So when I got a hold of that fellow, I said, you better open your... speak now! It's so interesting. Oh, we can do things. So you take from, praise God. Acts 1:8. You shall take from the power after the Holy Ghost He's come upon you. You know, that's the word after there is very, very tricky. Tricky. The word after there is, it could mean you shall take power after the Holy Ghost is come on you. The Holy Ghost comes on you, then you take power. Well, we said that taking the power is the Holy Ghost coming on you. So, imagine reading like this. You shall take power so that the Holy Ghost comes on you. Because that's a better word. Because you see, most of the translators, they have options. They say they choose. Because Jesus said, you will take. You shall be clothed with power from an eye. Those words are your own actions. They aren't the Holy Ghost actions. The Holy Ghost coming on you is your action. That's what he's saying here. And then you shall be witnesses of me. Same Holy Ghost. Same Holy Ghost within the Father. Same Holy Ghost within the sister. Take from, uses the word dunamis, the power. So in the spirit of porn, your action is what defines the spirit of porn. Look at Acts 1:5. Just from 4. But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus is quoting something John the Baptist said, which you can find in Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16 and 17, Mark 1:8, and John 1:35. I'll take it again. Matthew 3:11 and 12, Luke 3:16 and 17, Mark 1:8, then John 1:35. So what was John talking about? What was John referring to? Did I say John? So John 1:33, not 35. What was John referring to there? Obviously, John's prophecy about you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence that Jesus mentioned was not the new birth. That's not new birth, because Jesus just mentioned the new birth now. We saw that in John 14. And then, let's see something now. John spoke about the new birth. You know, I told you that the Gospel of John captured John's teaching ministry more than any other of the Gospels. The reason why many people believe that John's baptism with the Holy Ghost was referring to the new birth was because they relied on Mark's account, Luke's account, and Matthew's account, and they were very brief. It was John, the beloved, that captured more of what John the Baptist said. Well, John did John a good job. John 3, let's see a couple of things that John said. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. This is very peculiar to John's writings. No other person said this. Verse 34, I saw on bold record that this is the Son of God. Very peculiar to John. John 3, that's where I'm going really. Look at the things that John said. Verse 34. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, John 3:35, and has given all things in his hand. Let's take verse 36 together. Verse 36, let's go. He that believes on the Son hath what? And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides him. Nobody said this. Now obviously, John 3:36 is John's teaching about the new birth. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? That's John the Baptist now. No other synoptic captured these facts. So when you hear about John's baptism and John's teaching, never assume that it was just that statement in Matthew 3:11 and 12. No. John taught more exhaustively than that. He was the most astute prophet of the Old Testament. Don't forget that. So, Matthew 3:11 and 12, Luke 3:16 and 17, John 1:33 to 34, Mark 1:8, isn't referring to the new birth. That's referring to the outpouring of the Spirit. So, John spoke John 3:36, that's John the Baptist, from Ezekiel's prophecy. Then he spoke Mark 1:8, Luke 3:11 and 12, Luke 3:16 and 7. Matthew 3:11 and 12. And then of course John 1:33. He said that from Joel's prophecy. So, when Jesus was talking about baptism, now the word baptism is the word baptizo, which means to sink into. It's just the same statement as enduo. It's the same statement. To wear on yourself. Alright? To put on is also called baptism. To put on, to wear. Now pay attention to something. Look at Galatians 3:27. This is going to make sense to you. Look at Galatians 3:27. Put your hands in Luke 24. I'm going to read this text of scripture. Luke 24:49. Acts 1:5. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And he's telling Jesus, but also, until you be endued, that's the word clothe, right? Enduo, remember that? Can you remember that? We saw that. That is to put on power from on high. This is very interesting. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, not many days hence, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptizo, not many days hence. Look at Galatians 3:27. Very interesting one now. Just for you to think now. Galatians 3:27. He says, as many of you as have been baptizo into Christ. You know what I mean? That's not upon. That's not by. That is into Christ. Have put on. The word put on is the word enduo. Christ. The same words are used, but different prepositions. This is obviously the new birth. Because the next thing he says, there's neither Jew, nor Greek, born nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ, Jesus. He's talking about being a son of God. He explains that in chapter 4. Because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So, Galatians 3:27, sonship. And he uses the word baptizo. Baptizo and enduo. So that means the explanation is in the preposition. Because Ezekiel's prophecy is in the preposition. Can you remember that? Come on. Are we here? It's in the preposition. Obviously, what he's saying here is not the same thing as what Jesus said. So, let's study this a bit more. So, he's saying the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Ghost, is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Not many days hence. You could have said, you can't be born again till many days hence. Wait to be born again. No. He didn't say that. Acts 2, Verse 1-4. That's not salvation. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it what? It what? That's eyewitness. It sat upon each of them. Upon. Acts 2, Peter is explaining. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, verse 17, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Is this the same baptism? Come on. Is that the same baptism? The Acts 1:5 baptism? Is Acts 1:5 and Acts 1:8, are they saying the same thing? Huh? Come on. Very good. So, Acts 1:5, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:17, are they saying the same thing? Okay, good. Now, Acts 2:33. Let's take it together. Acts 2:33. Let's read it together. Let's go. Therefore, everybody, let's go. Therefore, the right hand of God exalted, and I've been received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. You have shed forth what? Which you now what? Do you see and hear salvation and new birth? No. He said, you shall be witnesses of me. So obviously, this is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, Acts 1:5. Oh, and this is a fulfillment of what John said in Matthew 3:11-12. Right? The baptism with the Holy Ghost. So this is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's why in verse 38 it says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And for the remission of sins. That's a new birth. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See that? Remission of sins, new birth, eternal life. And you shall what? Take from the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why do you have to say that? Because he just told them now of the promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11. Are you there? Are you following this? Acts 11. Verse 14. This is Peter talking about his experience in the house of Cornelius. Who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Let's take verse 15. We're going to read verse 15 to verse 17 together. Let's go. Verse 15. And as I, everybody, I'm waiting. Let's go one more time. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Okay, hold on. The Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Verse 16, let's go. Then remembered I, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost coming on people, is that the new birth? Is that the new birth? Okay. What did John prophesy? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so Peter references this. Look at 17. Let's go 17 together. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus. What was I? So that means the gift of the Holy Ghost is for those who have what? Believed. So the baptism with the Holy Ghost is for those who have believed. Is that salvation? No, it's not salvation. That is the outpouring of the Spirit. Or, as we now say, the Spirit upon. Let me see if you understand this. Come on. Come on, let me see. Come on. Is it clear? Good. So, he uses the word lambano, Acts 2, 38. Acts 1, 8, Jesus used lambano, you shall receive. Acts 2, 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lambano, same word, take from. Again, he uses the word gift. Remember, he calls the baptism with the Holy Ghost the gift of the Holy Ghost. The word there is Dorea. D-O-R-E-A. D-O-R-E-A. What Jesus used at the well with the woman at the well. First name, woman, surname at the well. John 4:10. If thou knewest the gift of God, that is, if you know what God gave to us, and which is that says, he give me to drink, thou will have asked of him, and he will have given thee living water. So the word Dorea, which Peter calls the baptism with the Holy Ghost, is received. The same terminology he uses again in Acts 8:20. Notice, Acts 8:20. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Acts 10:45. That on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, that means the words that fit in the same vocabulary of expression will be baptism with the Holy Ghost, lambano, and dorea. Come on. Right? Were they interchangeably used? Huh? Baptism with the Holy Ghost? Is that the dorea of the Holy Ghost? Okay, is that what is received by man that is saved. Right? Come on. And that is not salvation. You discover that in the book of Acts, they will talk about those who have believed. Added to the church. Repent. Believe. That's not the same thing to receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost or the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Notice that in nowhere was anybody called baptized with the Holy Ghost. There was nowhere anybody said, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Where do you get that from? Every time the apostles referred to it, they said, you received. Jesus was the only one in Acts 1:5 who said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And when the apostles were going to explain that expression, he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, what happened is that man who is born again receives, he takes from. And that's the book of Acts. Let's go forward. So, Jesus spoke of the same spirit, his spirit, which is received, which from where we receive what is called the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Or say you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, maybe it's fair. Since Jesus used it, you can use it too. But look at the an expression again used. Acts 2 verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, something is this. That is, in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which is obviously what Peter used, Doria, Acts 2:38, we saw it, Acts 10:45, Acts 11:16 and 17. Pay attention to that. I have said three, yeah. Acts 2:38, Acts 10:30, Acts 10:45, Acts 11:17. Then Acts 8:20. Obviously, obviously, Peter was referring to something more than tongues. He wasn't just talking about tongues. Because in Acts 2, for example, they prophesied. In Acts 10, they spoke with tongues and magnified God. And in Luke's rendering of Acts 19, verse 6, it says, the Holy Ghost came on them and then they prophesied. Now let's see something unique in Acts 8. We're going to start from 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, let's change the word now. They might receive what? From the Holy Ghost. You can't even say receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because you're going to see the word gift shortly. Then he says, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's take verse 17 together slowly. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 10, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now look at his request. Let me speak with tongues. No, that's not what he said. Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So, what did he want? To speak with tongues, or to make men speak with tongues? Alright, so let's narrow down what we're discussing now. So he says, verse 20, then Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, the gift of God in that instance, is it the laying on of hands or the utterance. Come on, everybody. No. I need to have a chorus answer so that I know how to answer you. Let's go. What do you call it? Why? Why? Because? That was what Simon asked. He just asked to lay hands. When he lays hands, what happens? Very good. Says, when he lays hands, people what? So why did you not say just laying on of hands? Don't get carried away by the singular word gift. I just told you that there was more than tongues. Peter described the things of the Spirit as the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, the gift there isn't just the tongues, or interpretation of tongues if it happened. It was the operations of the Spirit, which included the laying on of hands. So, thou hast thought that the gift of God, if it were Paul, that word will be charisma and it will be plural. Because Peter put all that God did in Christ, which is the Spirit upon, he calls it doria. He calls it one action of God that produced different effects. Because that also had the laying on of hands, and that also had the utterance gifts. So, in other words, Peter is referring to ministry also as doria. And that's critical, that's key. That is, you're expected to see utterances, which is what is obviously seen now. You're supposed to see utterances also in the same light as how ministry is received. Don't forget, he saw. Now, Peter says, you have no part nor lot in this matter. Now, let's look at the same Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Actually the word is a gift. Depending on. A gift. Which is a charisma. So minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he has changed it from doria to charisma. So doria will be what God did. Charisma is what you now have. So the book of Acts does not teach it from what they have. You know why? Because all the time they talked about the gift of the Holy Ghost, it was narrowed down to the first instance. So they couldn't have been teaching from the charisma point of view. They have to teach from the doria point of view. It was the first instance. Acts 2, the first instance. Acts 2, 20, 38, the first instance. Acts 8, the first instance. Acts 10, the first instance. No, that's all because there's no Acts 19. Paul doesn't use that. But the first instance is the received. The first instance is what they described. But it's the epistles that now talk about the continual experience. Why is it so? Because the epistles focus on the Spirit within. So the epistles cannot teach from an experiential point of view. The epistles will teach from a natural point of view. From a possession point of view. The epistles will teach from an indwelling point of view. That is why the epistles will have to use a different phraseology from the book of Acts. So, the epistles focused on where it came from. Within. The book of Acts focused on how it occurred. So, that will give you lesser information about the entire truth. So the epistles exposes you to the spirit within, because we said the spirit upon is from the spirit within. The epistles will focus on the spirit within, so it won't use the word doria, he'll use the word charisma. It is with you. It is within you. The book of Acts focuses on what people saw. People can't see what is within you. They'll see what you have done. But the epistles focus on what is where within you. That's why you can't find the word upon in the epistles. You know why? Why is the word upon frequently used in this instance? Acts 1:1. Who's following me here? Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began to do and teach. So it was written like a journalistic account to someone. It's not a book of revelation knowledge where my eyes should open to see. It's a book of records. So in a record, you don't write the spirit is within them. You say, how? How? Then you say, they spoke in tongues. That is, upon. For you to be able to document records, there has to be an experience. You cannot use in, it is an experience. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. You can't use in, you have to use what? Upon. And so, the book of Acts studied this account on the word upon because it's writing experiences. But the epistles are not writing experiences. The epistle is showing identity. And so, it will write within. Clear? Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright, good. So, Paul's use of words will change, definitely, the way that truth will be brought to the new creature will differ. So, we've shifted from doria, because why would I use doria? I want you to see that God did it. But I'm writing to the church. I want you to see that you have it. Let me see how you understand. So, the language has to change. So, they are not contradictory. They are just contextual use of words. One is eyewitness account, so I must write upon. The one that is first witness, which is revelation, will be within. So, the first is therefore changed. Ephesians 3. Verse 2. Let's see how Paul wrote the same thing. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me. The word dispensation there is not where the dispensation of grace. No. That is time of grace, no. The word dispensation there is the word oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. It means to administer something. It's a word to administer. Service. You see it used in Luke 16 verse 2. Stewardship, and verse 3 and 4, to be a steward of something. Can you see that? So, Paul is saying, This has been given to me to manage. Language has changed now. It has been given to me to manage. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17. A dispensation is committed to me. Stewardship. Ephesians 1:10, same thing. Ephesians 3:9. I'll come back to Ephesians 3:9. Colossians 1:25. Every time you read that word, it has to do with ministry. 2 Timothy 1:14. What is committed to you? So you become a steward. Ephesians 3:2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is committed to me. Sorry. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Verse 7. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Notice that that is now personal. It didn't say given unto us. It didn't say given unto us. So, pay attention now. So, in the spirit upon, or better still, in the spirit within, will now become effectual working of the spirit upon, where you now have a general working of the Spirit upon. And then you now have specific. For example, in Acts 2, 1 to 4, the Spirit upon all of the 120. But then, the dispensation or the stewardship of the gospel was marked out differently for the 12. Same spirit. So in this instance, Paul is saying the same thing. There is a dispensation, a stewardship of the grace of God that was given unto me. So chapter 4, verse 7. Let's see the way he got to this point. Verse 4. There's one body. Hallelujah. Let's go. I think all of this one together. Let's go. Let's take it together. There's one body. Someone say one. There you go. Then one spirit. And you are called to one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God. And Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I say one. So just one. One spirit. So don't look for two spirits. There's just one spirit. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. But, verse 7, let's say verse 7 together. But to what? Is what? Given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's the same spirit, but that is why you didn't agree with Kevin Hagin. Reluctantly so for me. That therefore we have measures of the Spirit upon. Because that's what Paul is saying here. He uses the word metron. That is to share, to give you, to measure something for you that has a definite proportion. Metron. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there is a measure. There's no measure of sonship. There's no measure of relationship with the Father. There's no measure of who you are in Christ. There's no measure of righteousness. But there is measure of this dispensation. There is measure Hallelujah. There is measure. Because that's what he uses here. Measure, which is metron. God gave, then the workings upon, because he has just moved from within to upon. Come on. You following this? So he says there's a measure of the gift of Christ. That's not the measure of salvation. Then he uses the word as given, which is a verb, didomi, of the gift of Christ. So, all believers will have the same spirit, but not the same function. One faith, so no different messages. One Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is through all and you all. But unto each one of us is given the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts on men. He gave gifts. And Paul picks his thoughts from Psalm 68. He gave gifts unto men. Praise the Lord. He gave gifts unto men. Now, he uses the word doma. D-O-M-A, which is a noun. Doma is used for something that is specified. It's not generally used. It's specified. Now, you get that in Matthew 7, 11. Hope you're learning something here. Matthew 7, 11. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts, okay, good gifts. Okay, that means we have bad gifts. You say you know how to give gifts. Because he says, if your son asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. If I give you, I can give you a dirty slap. It's a gift. You didn't ask for it? You're like, no! Dirty slap. But when you say doma, doma is a specific gift. Same thing in Luke 11, 13. So when you have doma, it's specified. Philippians, go back to Ephesians 4. So doma is specific. It gave specific gift as men. Distinguished gift. Then in verse 10. Or verse 11. Then he says, he gave some, which is the word the apostles, the prophets. Then the word some there is. And why they use some is because he says different from the first one. When you use the word some here, there are two combined words. The word tos, T-O-U-S, and the word D-E. That is, this is specific from that. This is different from that. That is, the apostle is not the prophet. The prophet is not the evangelist. And evangelist is not the pastor and teacher. That's why I use the word some. It's not some as to few. It means different from. Apostle, different from prophet. That's why I use the some. It's old English. When you have a whole some, they say this is different from this, different from this. Everything put together is one body, but we can split that body into four parts. Let me see how you understand that. Okay, that's what he meant by some. So he makes you see that this one, the apostle, is a function of the spirit within, because you have to have the spirit within. Okay? But it differs in everybody. So, not everybody with the spirit within is an apostle. Not everybody with the spirit within is a prophet. Not everybody with the spirit within is an evangelist, and not everybody who speaks with him is a pastor and teacher. Let me just submit something to you before we go further. There's no other ministry in the body of Christ outside those four. Let's go over it again. There's no other ministry in the body of Christ outside those four. There's no other ministry. They're just the four. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. Now you have pastor and teachers, but it's actually pastor and teachers what word? Shepherd and teacher. Poimen didaskalos. Just one statement. Pastors who are teachers. So, he says, now, he says that we have different parts of the same body. You discover that Paul's descriptions of servants of the Lord in all his epistles were around just this same descriptions. Apostles, he called them all prophets. Or he calls them preachers, evangelists, and then he calls them teachers or elders. That's all. He doesn't call anybody a voice to this generation or end time. Some guy wrote me a letter yesterday from, I think, Ghana or something. He said, "You are the Paul of this generation." He said, if you say things like that, I will respond to your mails again. Why lie? What's the name of Paul? You know my name. You know the church I pastor. How would you call someone the Paul of generation? Let's know the difference between the church and clubs. He gave some Paul. They say, that man is the voice of our time. All those things are crazy. Just call him a man of God, a preacher of the gospel. Praise God. Personally, when I hear people say things like that too often, well, when you say it the first time, I try to correct you. Certainly, I used to be harsh, but now I put sauce. Some bit is softer, so I just go, I don't like it. If you say it again, I'll never take you seriously again. I just think that you are a psychopath. I can't be Paul. Sure, I can't be Peter. Can't be James or John. I have a name. Call me my first name, my second name, my third name, or a nickname. But don't call Paul. So, every ministry gift you find in the Bible is within that parameter. Very consistent. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. You know, marketplace apostle, or no prophet in the capital market. I've had interesting ministry gifts. And you have people say, God is no longer moving to the church. Have you heard those kind of things before? He's left the pews now. He's left the pulpit. You don't like pastors. He left the pulpit now. God is moving in places you cannot imagine. In the commercial world. There's one brother, Jambres and Janis. He found himself in China. As he got to China, he used one leaf, he made a car. And then he said, "How did you do?" He said, "It's the glory of God." God is moving. Those are materialistic minds. How in the world is that a ministry gift? And then just about to round up your testimony, a godless, atheistic fellow does something better. He gave gifts unto all. Makes no sense. Anyway, so he gave some. Now again, notice that what he's doing here is using another parable or an example of the physical body. Ephesians chapter 4. He leads this into verse 16 by saying, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. The only time he uses the word whole again is 16. That is everybody together. And compounded by which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So in the body of Christ, you are either of these things. Either of these four, or if you want to slant it a little bit, the Romans 12, you know, or the Ephesians, or the 1 Corinthians 12, 28. So it's within the body of Christ. So there's no option that you can just pick something from nowhere. Now, follow this again. So he uses the word administration, that means stewardship. He gave. Then again in 16, pardon me again, he uses the word metron and meros, part, measure, part, measure, part, measure, part, measure, part, measure. Nobody has everything. Part, measure, part, measure. Everybody has distinct purposes and distinct functions. So, the grace of the new birth is the same, but the grace of ministry is not the same. What God gave or what he gives. And he does it from the Spirit within. What God gave from the Spirit within for ministry is not the same. You won't get any ability after the new birth. You won't get any ability after the new birth. The ability is from the new birth. But the walking is not your doing. That's why he says, there are diversities of operation. It is the same God that worketh all in all. So the walking, that's what Paul says, the walking, the walking is not your doing. So, in other words, the working must be found out. So, Paul is still teaching the Spirit within at this point. The Spirit upon is the ministry, we said that. So, there are, could we go to 1 Corinthians 12, then we shut down at this point. Temporarily, I mean. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, we'll run through this quickly. He says, now concerning spiritual brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. Divided by what? Gifts. But the same Spirit. Verse 5. Diversity of what? Administrations. That is, administration of the gifts. So, gifts the same. The administration of the gifts is different. But the same Spirit. Verse 6. Diversities of operations. But the same God worketh all in all. No. Let's stretch that a bit further. He worketh all the diverse gifts in the diverse ministries in diverse ways. It works all the diverse gifts in diverse ministries in diverse ways. Now don't forget, the diverse ministries is not open-ended. See, my own is hairdressing. No. I remember one guy who came to talk to us in law school. Because the guy made a first class, so he felt he became an authority on Christian matters. So he came to share. I didn't attend the fellowship meeting, but then he came around where I was, mistakenly so. So he's saying, you know, the gift of God upon my life, the anointing of God upon my life, that's what I say. He says, is to be able to teach law. He said, I discovered it when I got born again. And his mouth was so sweet. I started laughing. Now, wow. See what people's class course now. So what about the other Jamils who are first class? Or Muftals? Well, the Muftals are born again and they are Peters, they are not. But then, what about those ones?
See, another part of my life is to repair cars. So who made the cars? So I looked at the guy and felt, no problem. It's not your fault. You're a lawyer. I'm hoping to be one. So I've got to shut up and allow your anointing to function for this time. I think it's just funny. We should be able to give God the glory specifically. I thank God for life. Doesn't mean you are born again. I thank God for life. The guy says, so Jesus died for your sins. Which sins? See? He's grateful for life, but he hates the other life. Fear God. He's right. Do the right thing. Fear God. Fear God. You fear God. We need the fear of God in this country. I will marry a man who fears the Lord. You know, dogs fear God. Fear God. Then you say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe that nonsense? He's just like a dog. Fears God. So you know, you need to realize that we're not saying that the talents don't come from God, but they did not come from the resurrection. They came from God. Without Christ dying for our sins, those talents are there. But they don't come from the resurrection of Jesus. From the resurrection of Jesus comes the Spirit, praise God. A Spirit within that gives us the Spirit upon. Quickly, I just run through this one. Notice that God set the operations and the ministry gifts in the assembly. There's always an assembly in the discovery of this Spirit upon Jesus and John the Baptist. The apostles in Acts 2, 1 to 4. Paul in Acts 9, 15 to 16. The Acts 19, 6 elders. I'll take it again. Jesus and John. Acts 2, 1 to 4. They were all together. When I say Jesus, don't know what I mean. I mean the baptism of Jesus. That's John, the same one we read earlier. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John 1. Paul, Ananias, Acts 9, 15, 16, 17. The elders in Ephesus, Acts 19, 6, which is typical of ministry gifts. Very vitally, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 14, and 2 Timothy 1, 6. So ministry gifts are discovered in the assembly of believers. Ministry gifts are discovered in the assemblies of believers. So write it like this. Ministry gifts are visible in the assembly of believers. I'll see you by 9 o'clock.